Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time that we can have it to know your word. And we just invite the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into your truth. We come with expectant ears to hear. Father, just lead us, and so we know the truth and know what you would have us learn from today's lesson. Thank you for this epistle of 1 John, and that your wonderful Son that manifested himself in the flesh so he could take away our sin and we could have everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, good. So we're starting continuing our study on the book of 1 John, and we're starting a new section in chapter 4. And, you know, as we go through here, you know, we're always trying to break up these sections, the book of 1 John, into sections, and sometimes you can do that. But here, you know, John's getting to the end of this letter, and we can see him starting to circle around a lot of things. And so here we see a section that we're starting in verse 7. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 16 in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with me, open them up with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 16 today. So we'll go ahead and start by reading that word. He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So praise God for those verses right there. And you can just see the love pouring out of John's pen here. And then our abode, our fellowship as he's writing this. This is what this section is about. And so these 10 verses, they're really part of a larger section that spans from verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 5. And so we're taking kind of the first half of this section today. And this entire section, really these 20 verses from 7 to chapter 5, verse 5, it's all focused on our perfect fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's rooted in the divine agape love. That's what we see in this section. And so in this section, it actually even reaches back to what we looked at the last couple of weeks in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, because he even goes back to the test to know those who are of God. That's what John is really focusing here, is who is born of God. Those we want to know that those are of God, and who is truly of God. And then those who are of God are also overcomers in Jesus Christ, right? And that's the promise that we have. And you can even see it. You kind of look at this bracket here from, say, verses 4 of chapter 4 through verse 5 of chapter 5. And you can just see it's bracketed by that overcoming statement. I'll just read it to you. He says, "You are of God, little children. You are out from God." Ek tu theo is that Greek. "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Right? That's the Holy Spirit abiding in us, right? And then you flip over and you go to just right over to the end of this whole section, and he says in verse 4, chapter 5, "For whatever is born of God," see that connection? Whatever is born, ek tu theo, whatever is born out from God, he's the one that overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So notice this, that it's all focused at believing and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. You probably picked that up whenever we looked at verse 15 in our section today. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God," right? So, and then that was the test. If you just look up in verse 2 of chapter 4, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So you can see this really from verse 1 of chapter 4 all the way through verse 5 of chapter 5 is really one thought that John is making here. It's about our being of God, truly born of God. It's our fellowship in him, and it's rooted in love led by the Holy Spirit because Jesus came in the flesh to die for our sins. That's the gist of what we're looking at here. What an amazing thing that we can see just in these 20 or so verses. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, John does something very special, and you've picked this up if you've been with us this whole time, is he continues circling around these familiar topics. Everything we're going to be looking at over these next 20 verses is actually things that we've already covered in previous lessons. But John is taking this time in chapter 4 to circle around these familiar topics, but he adds another piece. And it's rooted in divine love. This is the first time now we see these familiar topics rooted in God's agape love. And so there's a commentator that I really love listening to. He's back in the early 1900s, so I have to read him. that's right. They didn't have internet back then. But but I read him. And his name is R.C.H. Linsky, really great man, Greek scholar. I love reading him. But he worded it like this, specifically getting into chapter 4, because you see him circling around these same ideas. And he says it like this. He says, it's like a weaver repeating a color in his design, and it is enriched by the weaving in anew of other pertinent facts. More glorious light is shed on the whole and on every detail. The whole pattern woven as a unit nears completion, grows richer and more beautiful as so much of it is unrolled. And I think that's like such a great way to show John's writing. You know, he's circling around these ideas. And as we see in chapter 4, this is what he's doing to these familiar ideas is as we near completion, we're actually almost done with this epistle. After 31 weeks, you know, we're still trudging through it, but we are nearing completion. I love what Linsky says. As you near completion, it grows richer and more beautiful. And that's what we see in chapter 4. It grows richer and more beautiful because I believe he's actually taking all these familiar topics that we've been learning, and now he's overlaying love with all of these, because love is really why we are rooted in fellowship. Love is why we have fellowship with God the Father. It's because of love that we have this. So these truths are that we're learning over the past, you know, 7 or 8 months, they're being enriched by God's divine love, and love is what fuels and makes our fellowship with him even possible. Right? We can't have fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the divine agape love that was shed abroad in our hearts because of Jesus Christ. And so now we have the capacity to abide in him, and we have the capacity to love one another. And that's what John is saying. And so for the next 20 verses, we're going to be emphasizing on God's agape love. And remember whenever I put that up on the screen, how you can just see love explodes with out of John's pen in chapter 4. And in fact, if you go in and you count how many times John mentions love, it's 32 times. 32 times in 20 verses, John mentions agape love. Pretty amazing, you know? So now it's just coming out of him. This is the chapter now that he's kind of pulling everything together, and it's all rooted in love because we are out from God. So let's go ahead and start with verse 7, and then we're going to get through verse 16 in our study today. So let's just reread verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So I love, it's so fitting how John would begin this next section with beloved, because that word beloved is agape toi. Now that's not even part of those 32 times he mentions agape, but you can see agape in that word, agape toi, beloved, those loved of God. He's talking to the little children of God, right? Those who are loved of God. He's talking to you and me is what he's doing. And he starts off agape toi, beloved, because that's the underlying foundation in chapter 4 here. Is love. And so one thing I want to point out that's very common as he's writing this is whenever he's talking about loving, he writes the word love the majority of the time in the present tense. And especially in verse 7, we see him write the word love, agape-o, in the present tense. Now, in the present tense in Greek means it's not just happening now. It means that it's a continual action. It's continually happening without any evidence of it stopping. That's what the present tense gives us in the Greek. And so if you translate it like that with the present tense feel with the ongoing understanding. He says this, "Beloved, let us continually love one another, for love is out from God, and every person who continues loving is born out from God, and he knows God." So you can see that kind of adds a little bit extra flavor there, that it's a continual, habitual manner of life, that we should be loving one another, and we are continually and habitually loving. That's the idea that John's getting across. And those who are continually loving are born out from God. So notice this in this verse alone. He says, out from God twice. And I highlighted those because we saw this back in verses 1-6. Six times he says the word ektoutheou, right? Out from God. We talked about that in the previous six verses. This is a big deal. This is what John is trying to get across. Those who are born out from God. So then he says here, he says, love is out from God. So he tells us love is out from God. And we who continue to love is born out from God. So that out from God is something that it's basically another way for John to describe fellowship. This whole letter is about fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. That's how he started off this entire letter, right? And so through this whole thing, he's bringing up the idea of fellowship and koinonia fellowship and abiding in him and being rooted in him and then being out from him. All these different ways, like Linsky says, he's circling around and he's weaving in these new ideas, these new things, these new concepts, so we can understand what it means to be of God and truly abiding in him. And so that all started, you can just see it, it all started back in 2:29, whenever John first mentioned the idea of being out from God. And I'll just read it to you for your remembrance. He says, if you know that he is righteous, if you know that God is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born out from him. So that was the first time he talked about our being born out from him. And then he goes right into verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So, and then from there, he just builds on the fact of being out from God. The love starts getting introduced. The Holy Spirit abiding in us comes on. Remember what we talked about? That section right there, 2:29 into the first part of 3, was like a pinnacle point in the letter, where now he's really bringing us into the fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. So if you remember, when we keep coming back to this, but it's such a great illustration, that John's simply showing us those who are true Christians are what they should be looking like. And true Christians should be bearing fruit. That's what we do. As Christians, we are attached to the vine and we should just be naturally bearing fruit. So this is what John's doing here. He's saying that we should be loving one another. Those who are loving one another are born out from God, because love is born out from God, or love is of God. And so therefore, if you're displaying love, then that's evidence that you're born of God, because God is love. That's the idea that he's showing here. And so it goes back to being attached to the vine. Just another way for John to describe this. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So this fruit is the evidence of being attached to the vine and have fellowship with him. See, it's not this, John's not giving us these list of rules that we should systematically follow. He's just simply describing, this is what a Christian looks like when you're attached to the vine, right? And he's showing us in all these different ways. Okay, so whenever you go look at this branch, whenever the branch is attached to the vine, then whatever the branch, whatever type of vine it's attached to, that's the type of fruit that it's going to bear, right? So, you know, a branch attached to the grapevine is going to bear grapes, right? A branch that's attached to an apple tree is going to bear apples. So in the same sense, John's saying this, if the branch is attached to the love vine, the vine of love, because God is love, then you are going to be bearing the fruit of love. So it's very, very simple is how he's describing this. So love is out from God. Therefore, those who are born of God also have love bearing fruit, and we love one another. Just very simple. That's what John's describing here. And then he goes on and he says in verse 7, so if you let us love one another, because that's the proof that you're born of God, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He throws that in there. This way we know that we are born of God and we also know God. Now, this word know here is the common word that we see, gnosko, right? This is to know intimately through experience. We see that John used this word a lot through this whole thing. Again, another way to talk about the fellowship, right? This is just another way that John's weaving in to say this is our fellowship that we have in him. And in fact, we just saw that God, we're going to see in verse 8 that he says God is love and love comes out from God. And then this is what he says in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So we know, we gnosko love. We know him intimately because he laid down his life for us. This is how we know love. Just again, John showing these things. In 1 John 2:3-5, we're talking about knowing him. This is how we know him. If we're loving one another, we know that we know God. He says the same thing in 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him. I love that. We know that we know him, right? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we hold fast his commandments as precious, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, there's the switch, he's describing those who are abiding in him and keeping his commandments, those who continually hold fast his word as precious, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So again, John just saying this is how you know we have perfected love in us. We're rooted in his love. We're rooted in his word. God abides in us and we in him. We love one another. This is how you know that you know God. So John's continually circling around these ideas of fellowship, right? So then he goes on to verse 8. And he says, this is the contrast, because John's always doing this contrast. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So again, that's in the present tense. So he who does not have a continual heart of love for the brethren, then you know that they don't know God and they're not of God. So the contrast, John's always showing that. These are little tests here. You know, if the person says they know God, but they hate their brother, then they're a liar, right? If they're not loving one another, then they're a liar and they're not truly of God. And he says, for God is love. So if you're truly of him, if you're truly of the vine, then you're going to be bearing the fruit of love. You're going to be loving one another and having fellowship with one another. It's just that simple. So now I want to talk a little bit about this word, this phrase, God is love, because it's a very common term in Christianity, right? God is love. Even in the world, many non-Christians or even so-called Christians say that God is love. That's like their go-to. But I want to take a minute and talk about how the Greek structure is here, because it can kind of enlighten us on some things. Now, John already said in verse 7 that love is out from God, okay? Now he says in verse 8 that God is love. And if you look at how this is written, he says, ha theos agape estin. Now, what that means is the God is love. Now, so if you look at that structure, it's very simple. But there's something very precise that John's writing here. Notice this article right here. This is called a ha. It's a the in English. So what he's saying here is the God. And whenever John writes the God or ha theos, it is specifically he's talking about the Father, because he makes a distinction between ha theos and Iesus, right? So we see that you have the Father and you have Jesus Christ. And so many times John, when he talks about ha theos, it's the Father specifically. So here he's saying that the Father is love. But I want you to notice here that, and I kind of erased around it, but let me just make sure I can, because I want you to see this. So look at this. There is no article right here before agape, that word agape. And that's a very crucial point to point out here, because if there was an article there, if there was a the, if it said ha theos estin he agape, then that could actually be translated inversely to say that love is God, which is not accurate, because love is not God. God is love, but love is not God only, okay? And so this could be misconstrued, because the world wants to say that love is God. Okay. But love comes out from God. And that's one of his attributes, one of his many attributes. It's not that love is God. See, God doesn't come out of love. Love comes out from God. And that's a very, we have to understand this because it's very important, because people in the world, even these so-called Christians, they want to put God in a box and say that because God is love, or because love is God, then he's got to tolerate my sin because he's love. That's what they keep saying. So they put God in this tiny box saying that he is only love. And actually what they're doing is they're twisting the words around to say that love is God instead of God is love. And then what they're doing is they're elevating their idea of love higher than God. See, that's the problem, is they say that love is God. And really what they're saying is loving myself is actually higher than God. And they're actually putting themselves above God, or making themselves like God. And they're saying, God, you've got to serve me because you're love, and you have to tolerate the sinful life that I want to live. See, that's the danger that people can get into. And I love what John writes, just by not having that article in here in the Greek, tells us that love is out from God. God is love, and love is one of the many attributes of God, and that he is not only love. See, they just want to do this so they can continue living in their sin, and they force God to get into this tiny one-dimensional box of love, when in fact love is just one of the many attributes of God. Because even in this first epistle, John says that God is love, but also that he is light. John 1:5, he is righteous, he is holy, and he is pure. And so God is all these things, and it's written all the same way. These are attributes of God the Father. So what we have to understand is that God doesn't pick and choose to be love in one instance and be righteous in another instance and then be holy in another instance. He does everything he does, all of these together. So when he loves righteously. When he is righteous, he's righteous in love. Whenever he's holy and pure, he's doing that in righteousness and in love. See, all these things. When he gives life, that's light. When he gives life, he's doing it in love and righteousness. See, and whenever God does these things that he is, when he's got these attributes, he doesn't pick and choose to decide, I'm going to be love one day and I'm going to be righteous the other day. No, he is all these things at once. So he loves righteously, and he is righteous, and he's holiness in all at the same time. And that's very important to understand, because when we deal with the issue of sin, where the people of the world say that love is God, or that God is love and he has to tolerate my sin, well, how did he deal with the issue of sin? Yes, God is love, but he also dealt with the issue of sin lovingly, righteously, holy, and he brought life and light through dealing with the issue of sin. So how did God deal with the issue of sin being all these things at the same time? He sent his son as propitiation for our sins. A lot of the world knows that because God is love, he forgives my sins. But does forgiving sins mean that God just looked the other way and ignored our sin? Not at all. See, that's what the world thinks. The world thinks that he can just ignore my sin and he's just going to look the other way while I continue sinning. That's what they think love is. No, love is righteous, and love does not tolerate sin. And so he sent his son in love, and he dealt with sin righteously by giving us the propitiation so his righteous wrath could be established and placed on Jesus Christ. So he sent Jesus in love, and he dealt with this love by laying his righteous wrath on Jesus Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice. That's the propitiation. Do you see? He's loving us in righteousness. That's he's doing. He sent his son, and he's dealing with sin righteously and holy and giving life and in love all at the same time. So he does this. Love does not tolerate sin, but rather, look at this. Love rescued us out from sin so that we could go and sin no more. See, God doesn't just tolerate sin. That's the opposite of righteousness. Love came down and he rescued us out from sin so that we would not be in the bondage of sin anymore. And that's what he says in verses 9 and 10. I think that's why John leads into this, because he's talking about love, and then he talks about the propitiation for our sins. So verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I love that. As I was just looking at this, you've got the love of God, okay, was manifested toward us, and he sent his Son so that we might live through him. So there you have, God is love. Light is life. That's how we have life. So now he did this so we could live and have life. And then the propitiation is righteousness. That's how he was able to deal with our sin righteously, is through the propitiation. Isn't that so fun? In these two verses, you can see that God is love. God is righteousness. God is holiness and pure. And he is light, giving life, all in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. So anyway, that's an amen right there. I love that. All right. So now he says something similar. Again, going back, if you notice in our lesson, we're not actually going many other places in the Bible, which we normally do. We're just basically camping out in 1 John because he's already said a lot of these things. So we're just basically going back and overlaying what he's already said. So in 1 John 3:8, he says something similar. He who is committed to sin, and I say that, he who is committed to sin, I don't know if you caught that in our where the pastor was talking about that this morning, and he says, he who sins is of the devil. Remember, we went through that whole thing. It's not just that you accidentally sin and have an occasion of sin, you're not of the devil. It's if you are continually committed to sin, if you're habitually and you love your sin, that's the one who is of the devil, right? We went through that in 1 John 3:8. So he who is committed to sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, to annihilate the works of the devil, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, ephanerothe, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So in 3:8 he tells us this is why the Son of God was manifested, is to destroy the works of the devil. Now he's saying the same thing and even using the same word in 1 John 4:9 when he says, now he's overlaying this in love. See how he says the one thing in chapter 3, now he's saying the same thing in chapter 4, but he's overlaying it in love. Now, in this love, the love of God was manifested. See, same word, ephanerothe, toward us. Before it was the Son of God was manifested. Now it's the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. That's how his love was manifested into the world, that we might live through him. So the concept of the cross, it's fully enriched and brought to pass because of the love that he sent and manifested himself to us. See how this is all pulling together? It's because of love. Now, in this verse 9, he says, God has sent, right? Past tense, he sent, it's a done deal, right? God has sent his own only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And I want you to see that word might, because that word might is conditional. It's subjunctive. It's sezosomen. It means it's contingent on something. So it's not a guarantee that you have life just because Jesus came. We have to do something to apprehend that life that he did, right? So our eternal life is contingent on our free will choice to accept Jesus's sacrifice. See, that's the idea. And so it's so clear that we have a choice. He sent his Son to die for us, to die for the whole world. We have to apprehend that life by the free will choice to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, allowing us to be set free from the bondage of sin. So Jesus' work is done. That's has sent. He's been sent. He has come and conquered death, right? Tetelestai, it is finished, right? It is finished in the past, perfect tense with lasting results, right? So, and he did this, he paid our sins even for the whole world. But in order for us to apprehend this freedom, we have to surrender ourselves and connect ourselves to the vine. See, we're connecting ourselves to the vine by confessing and humbling ourselves to the need of the Savior. We do this by repenting of our sin, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came in the flesh to rescue us out from darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you see that connection of what he's doing. And God's so loving that he did this before we even chose him. He chose us before we chose him, right? So that's what John continues in this next thought in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us so much. Even before we loved him, he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is like Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he came, he was sent to be our propitiation and to pay the price for our sin. That's how good our God is, and that's how loving our God is that he gave us everything before we even chose him. All right. So the propitiation, this is a big word. I use it a lot because of John's using it, but we already talked about this back in lesson 9, whenever we looked at 1 John 2:2. And we spent a lot of the lesson actually talking about the propitiation, but just to remind you of what this is and to pull out some pieces that are relevant to what we're talking about today, the propitiation, you would describe it like this, that it's the satisfying sacrifice that appeased God's righteous wrath toward our sin. See, it's the satisfying sacrifice. Propitiation, to propitiate, means you are satisfying or you are appeasing God's righteous wrath. So we all deserve God's righteous wrath because of sin. But yet, because of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the propitiation, God's wrath was propitiated. It was appeased and satisfied so that that judgment for our sin was placed on him. See, that's the beauty of the propitiation. So it's the satisfying sacrifice that appeased God's righteous wrath. That's why God is love, and he loves righteously. That's why you see this doing this together. So the propitiation, what I want to bring up the most, and I think this is why John's bringing up here, is that the propitiation brings us into fellowship with God through mercy. It's the fellowship, it's the propitiation that brings us into that fellowship that John's describing, and he does it through mercy. And so if you remember, you can go back and listen to that lesson 9, because we really go into some detail about this word, because this is the halosmos. But with the halosmos, you have the verb hilaskomai, which is to propitiate. And then you also have hilasterion, which is the place of mercy. And we went through and talked about all those things. But quickly, I just want to remind you that we have fellowship with God because of mercy. Mercy and propitiation go together. And we can see that in Luke 18:13, whenever the tax collector and the Pharisee come up to, Jesus is telling the story, and the Pharisee comes up and he says, "Thank God I'm not like this tax collector, this sinner," right? And he starts boasting about himself. But then the tax collector comes up and he can't even look at ahead, and he bows his heart and he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me because I'm a sinful man." That "have mercy" is hilaskomai. Be my propitiation. He's pleading for propitiation because he can't do this on it. He can't satisfy God's wrath on his own. The sinner is pleading for the propitiation, for a sacrifice. That's what John is bringing up, is that we must be pleading for that sacrifice. We can't earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to, like the boastful Pharisee, we can't do anything to earn our salvation. We just come to him we humble ourselves before him as a need of a savior, and we say, "Have mercy on me, hilaskomai, be my propitiation because I can't do it on my own." That's salvation. That's confessing Jesus as the Christ because you can't do it on your own. That's the idea of this propitiation, this mercy. And then the beautiful thing, and I won't take too long on it, but the hilasterion is the place of mercy. Remember in the old covenant, they talked about the mercy seat placed above the ark, and the mercy seat was where they put the blood of the lamb as propitiation, and that was the place of mercy, but they call that the hilasterion, the place of mercy, the place of propitiation. And it was the place of propitiation that God would meet the high priest. And so that's the fellowship that we see in the Old Testament, and then Paul links that to Romans 3:25, and he says that Jesus is our hilasterion. Jesus is our place of mercy. So now we can have fellowship because he is our propitiation and he is our place of mercy where we go to have communion and fellowship with the Father. Man, isn't that good? That is propitiation. That's what he's talking about. So then you can just see right here, John is saying that Jesus is our propitiation. And then he just comes in now in verses 11 through 16, talking about our abode and our fellowship. That's not a coincidence. John saw this and he says, this is where we go to have fellowship. Jesus is our place of mercy. So Jesus was our qualifying substitutionary sacrifice that paid the debt for our sins, appeasing God's righteous wrath toward us. And then all who confess Jesus Christ as their Savior is brought into fellowship with the Father, and we can abide in him through the precious blood of Jesus. So now this sets the stage now for verses 11 through 16, because you have unrighteous man and righteous God, and there's a gap that only the cross can span, right? Our reconciliation is in Christ Jesus and his propitiating work on the cross. And so I want to read to you just verses 11 through 16 again. And know this, now this is the abode. Look, notice how many times he talks about the love of God and our abode in him, because this is now, we can have fellowship because of the cross. This is like a perfect Easter message, even though it's not Easter, right? Next week. All right. So verse 11, let's just read through these again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. See that fellowship? How many times he's saying abiding and having a being in him, God in us and we in him. This is all, and it's all rooted in love, and it's all because of the propitiation, the love that was manifested that he sent his Son to be our propitiation. That's what John is setting up here. So now we're going to look at these six verses from 11 through 16 in kind of one block. So I just break it up into two verse increments, because this is all really has to go together, because it's all one thought that we're talking about our fellowship in him through love. So again, he starts off, beloved, that same word, agapetoi, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So there again, he tells us that our love for one another is now the evidence of our fellowship in God. Right? So if you look at, and this is what he's relaying all the way back to 1 John 1:3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So there he tells us that our fellowship is with God, the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then out from that fellowship, we have fellowship with one another and we love one another. That's what he's saying. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the proof that we are in fellowship with him. It's the proof that God abides in us and that his love has been perfected in us. And so you look at the selfless sacrifice of love that was shown to us through Jesus Christ, that before we loved him, he loved us. It was a selfless sacrifice of God, Jesus being our substitutionary sacrifice. It was that example that shows us to lay our lives down for the brethren. And that's what he says in 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's exactly what he's saying here. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to. That's the same word. We have a duty. We have a responsibility to love one another, to lay our lives down for one another, just as Jesus gave us the example of laying his life down for us. See, that's what he's kind of showing, this selfless sacrifice of love. Then he goes into verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So it's not that we love one another to abide in him. It's that we love one another because we're abiding in him, right? The love for one another is the fruit that we are abiding in the vine. So what he's saying here is even though we haven't seen God at any time, and no one has seen God at any time, we can see the effects of his love for us. Because his love, God is love, and he sent his love and manifested his love for us. So even though no one has seen God at any time, we love one another. That's proof that God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. See, he's showing us that even though we can't see him, we know that he's in us because his love is abiding in us, right? That's the John's trying to make sure that we know that we have fellowship with him. So how do we see the effects of his perfected love in us? The first thing is that because he sent his son to die for us. That's the first. And the second is because we love one another. When we love one another, that's again proof that God is dwelling in us. So that's no one has seen God at any time. But you don't need to see God because you see the love that's being manifested from the Father to us and then out from us to one another. Do you see how I think that's what John's trying to describe here is that concept. So then he goes into verses 13 and 14, and this is all one thing. So we kind of have to look at it as one thought. 13 and 14, by this we know that we abide in him. So by this we know, this is how we know that we abide in him because we can't see him. So how do we know that we abide in him and that he abides in us? He has given to us out from his Spirit. It's the Spirit. Remember we talked about that the Spirit is the proof of our everlasting life. It's because the Spirit is abiding in us. Now we have proof of our everlasting life in him. And then he says in verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So again, he's making the point that even though no one has seen God the Father at any time, we know he's living and abiding in all who are born out from him because the Holy Spirit but we are born out from the Spirit. See, there he's linking another thing. So we know that we're born out from him because we love one another, but we also know we're born out from him because we're born out from the Spirit, and the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, and he's in us and living in us. This is how we know that we have fellowship with him. And this is what he said in 3:24. Remember, just going back just to a couple things he said. Now he who keeps his commandments, holds his commandments as precious, abides in him and he in him, and by the Spirit whom he has given us. See, it's by the Spirit whom he has given. It's out from the Spirit that we know that we have fellowship with God the Father. So what he's saying is we don't need to see the Father to know that he's abiding in us and that because we know that the Holy Spirit is abiding and we're growing up out from the Spirit. We're born out from the Spirit. This is just another way that John is describing us, our fellowship in him. And in fact, if you go back to the Gospel of John, he even describes that a little bit more because he tells Nicodemus, remember in John chapter 3, he says in John chapter 3, he's talking about how can we be born again? Because nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless one is born again, right? He says that to Nicodemus in 3:3 of the Gospel of John. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he goes in to describe what that means to be born again. Jesus answered in verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born out from water and out from the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born out from the flesh is flesh, and that which is born out from the Spirit is spirit. So when you're born out from the Spirit, this is how you know you are born out from God, and this is how you know you have fellowship with God, because the fruit of the Spirit is coming up and out. Remember those living waters that are just coming up and out, and you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you're bearing love, you're bearing joy, all those things, it's coming up and out of you. This is how you know that you abide in him. Okay, so now, I know I'm saying a lot of, there's a lot I'm talking about here. I want to show you how these compare, because it's kind of, I think John's just doing the best he can to say that I want you to know and have assurance that you have everlasting life. I want you to know that you have fellowship with God. And he's saying all these things to try and get it in us that we know, even though we have not seen God, we know that we have fellowship with him. So if you look at how John compares verse 12 through 14, I think this might show something to you because it did for me. He says, no one has seen God at any time. This word seen is theaomai. It means to behold. No one has beheld God the Father at any time. But then in verse 14, he says something interesting. He says, and we have seen, same exact word, we have seen and continually testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So even though we have not seen God the Father, we have seen the Father because we've seen him in the Son. That's how we've seen the Father. This is what John is trying to get through to us, because it's the same thing, the same word. We have seen, and we continually testify that the Father has sent the Son. So God, who is invisible, manifested himself to us through his Son, through love, right? That's what John is really getting at. And so if you go back to what Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? Very clear. So no one has seen God the Father at any time, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God's love was manifested to us by sending his Son to us, and that if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. We know him. Paul says in Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the express image of the Father. He also says in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. This is how we can see God the Father, is through his Son. Do you have a question, Lynn?
Yeah, last Tuesday we had a Bible study about this exact same thing.
Yeah.
And we were going, my point was that Abraham saw the three men outside of his tent, and one was described as God, and
yes,
two angels. And so we were trying to put this all together like you're showing us here.
Yeah.
Was that what they call a
Christophany? Yes, I believe that me and Jim were just actually talking about that before class, that God there manifested, not in physical flesh, but he came. This is what he could do before he became a man, is he could appear in kind of any form he wanted. He came as the rock that Moses was hid in, right? He came as the burning bush to talk to Moses. He came as that God, that's Jesus Christ. And so what's interesting is that he can't do that anymore. That's one of the things he gave up, because Jesus is a man and Jesus cannot form into the burning bush anymore. That's one of the things he gave up for you and me, because he loves us so much. But he is still God, obviously, right? He's fully God and fully man, seated at the right hand of the throne.
So would Melchizedek be also included as a Christophany?
I don't think so. I think Melchizedek, it was a physical person that was a king in Salem. I do think some people say that that is Christ, but I don't think so. Yeah. But yes, so that's now. So now here, though, specifically what John's saying, right? We go back to John 1. This is different than the appearances of, say, Jesus in the Old Testament, because now Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and he has blood and flesh and bone, different than what we saw in the Old Testament, because now he says, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, eternally from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and he is still flesh. He is still flesh and bone in his glorified body up in heaven. So now when we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. So this is exactly, going back to verse 14, this is exactly what John is saying. And we have seen and continually testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Now, I want to bring up something. This we just read 1 John 1:1, where we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Who is this we now in chapter 4 that John's describing? I don't think it's the we as in the apostles, because there in 1 John 1:1, he's describing the apostles, those that physically touched him and walked with him for 3 years. But then you flip forward to chapter 4, and this we is now us. It's we, if you look at verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's not just the apostles. He's talking about we as in we 2,000 years later even. So he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, then God abides in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him. See these we's. And then verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So now if that we is us, How can we, who have never physically seen the Father, because nobody's seen the Father physically, but even then, how can we 2,000 years later, how can we've never even physically seen Jesus. So how can John be talking to us and say that we have seen, we've beheld Jesus Christ? Well, I think he's saying it's very simple, because the point John's trying to make is we don't need to see him with our physical eyes to know him. We can behold him, and we can behold him through his word. It's his word that he's given to us. So now we know the Father through the Son, and we know the Son through his word that he's given us. See, that's the connection that he's telling us. So the Spirit now is the witness of Jesus Christ. This is now how the Spirit is abiding in us. And it's out from the Spirit that we know we abide in him, because the Spirit is bearing witness in us that we are children of God. This is how we now 2,000 years later can behold Jesus Christ, is because we're beholding him through his word. And the Spirit is testifying of his word that Jesus is the Christ. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, right? Romans 8:16. He also is the Spirit of truth that leads us and guides us into all truth. This is the Holy Spirit is the witness that describes and testifies of Jesus Christ. If you just look over, we're going to be seeing this in a couple of weeks in verse 6 of chapter 5. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit is bearing witness with us that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And this is how we can now behold Jesus through his word, by the Spirit abiding in us. This is why John keeps linking all this together, because this is how we know that we know. So now this is where it really gets fun, because now we, 2,000 years later, who can behold Jesus Christ by faith through his word, because the Holy Spirit is abiding in us, we are now called to be a continual witness of Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to go back to that slide. We have seen and continually testify. This scene is in the perfect tense. We have seen in the past with lasting results. That's whenever we became a Christian. We have seen, we beheld Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God that came as propitiation for our sins. And that's got lasting results of eternal life. But then he tells us, and we continually testify. So it's because we've seen that now we are continually testifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, right? And so the best way that we can bear witness of Jesus to the world is that we're Christ-like, God in us, and his light shining out, and we're bearing witness. We are continually testifying of Jesus Christ. This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are now being transformed in the same image of Christ through the Spirit. So whenever Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Paul's telling us that we can be Christ-like, and that same image of Jesus Christ we can be presenting to the world. So can they say, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ, and if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father? That's what God wants from us. We are ambassadors. We are ministers of reconciliation, pleading for God on his behalf to be reconciled to God, Christ in us coming out. This is how we become a witness of Jesus Christ. And the best way is that we love one another. That's what he tells us here. He says, it's through our outward display of love led by the Spirit that we testify to the world that we are Christians, and that Jesus Christ sent his Son as Savior of the world. Let me just read this to you. John 13, this is right from the mouth of Jesus, and he says this exact same thing. This is why John, I think, is coming back and he's saying, love one another, right? He kept saying that. Love one another, because loving one another is the witness that Jesus was sent by the Father. See, look at this in John 13. Let me just go up to 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus says that's the best witness we can have to the world, is if we love one another, because all will know that you are my disciples. And then this is what he says. He says something very similar in John 17, same, you know, night before he gets crucified. And he says this, and let's just pick it up in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, talking about just these disciples that are with him right there, but also those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me 2,000 years later. We believe the word of God, and we also is who Jesus is praying for. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's the fellowship. That's what John's talking about, the fellowship. But look at the purpose, what Jesus says, so that we can be caught up right then and there and be with him forever in glory? No. So that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what our fellowship does to the world. Our fellowship and our love for one another is the witness to the world that the Father sent Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. So that's why we love one another. But it's not a forceful thing. It's loving one another because we are born out from God, and love is out from God, and we're just bearing the fruit of love, and we just love each other because we're attached to the vine. It's no effort. We aren't purposely trying to love one another to try and be a witness. We're loving one another. That's the true witness, because Jesus and his Christ, the Holy Spirit is abiding in us, and out from that, love is being shed abroad to every one of us. So just wrapping up these last two verses, he's kind of just pulling this together. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God, and we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Look at that fellowship, and it's all rooted in love and the love for one another. But notice what hinges all this. He who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, then that's that. All of a sudden now you confess Jesus is the Son of God, and then you're attached to the vine, and you're bearing love. You're bearing the fruit of love, and you're abiding in him. So this now, going back to what John has written in the past, he says that our confession is the means by which we have fellowship with God. This, our confession of Jesus Christ and who he is how we have this fellowship. Because remember, Jesus is our propitiation. He's our place of mercy. He's where we go to have fellowship. So 1 John 4:15 again, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And then he says the same thing in 2:23, he who confesses the Son, he has the Father also. This has is the fellowship. If you confess the Son, you have the Father. Because if you've seen the Father, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you confess Jesus, you have the Father. You have fellowship with the Father. 4:2, whoever confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, is ectoutheo, is born out from God. It's just another way to say of our fellowship in him. So the confession is how we have fellowship with God the Father. So as children of God, we know and believe the love that God has for us. This is now verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So as children of God, we know and we believe the love that God has for us. How do we do that? Because we confess and know and believe Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came as propitiation for our sins. That's how we know this. And it's by this we know that we have eternal fellowship with him, because he abides in us and we abide in him, and we love one another as a result, right? This is, we have the fruit of the Spirit coming up and out of us as living waters. And so you can just see, this is the idea that John is giving us. This is how we know that we know that we have fellowship with him. This is how we know that we have everlasting life in him. And that's what John is trying to get through to his beloved children. So good stuff, right? All right. Okay, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer then. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Father, we thank you that just John, as he's pouring out his heart in love, that he's just doing, your Holy Spirit is just working through him to give us the words that this is how we know that we have a relationship with you, Father, that you sent your Son to die for us, that we have everlasting life through him. And that no work of our own, but that because we're attached to that rich sap of the vine, the rich sap of love, it's just flowing in and out of us, and that we love one another as a result. And this is how the world will know that you sent Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. Father, just help us, give us that boldness to be able to let our light shine, which is your glory shining out through us, that we might be a representation of who Christ is on this earth today, that the whole world might know that you sent him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.